Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here. And first of all, I would like to thank the Lord for allowing me to share His word. And I was thinking what I should be preaching. And way back while I was in Fiji, we were doing the book of Matthew. And I was thinking, should I start from the beginning or should I start from here and there? And I started to pray, and I came to a conclusion that I will bring up Matthew chapter 4, the whole chapter, as I will be preaching this morning and next Sunday. The topic that I've chosen is the temptation of Jesus, which is found in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11. Now, in this chapter, Matthew gives two important facts about our Lord. The first is a temptation that is from verses 1 to 11. And the second is the launching of his ministry that I'll be preaching next Sunday. The baptism was the record of his triumph. The temptation was his moment of trial before entering into the sphere of his service for God. Now, for us, temptation always comes after some victory, and most of the temptations lead us to sin, and we become unsuitable for God's service. But it is not so with our Lord. Unlike Adam, who was subject to a weak temptation in the garden and fell into sin, our Lord endured all the craftiness of the devil and did not yield or give in to his temptation. Adam's is the story of paradise lost. Our Lord's victory was the beginning of paradise regained. Now, Matthew is careful to tell his readers that before launching into his public ministry, the Lord had to face a severe test. The place chosen for his test was the wilderness, and the Lord's opponent was Satan. And guess the referee for this conflict between good and evil, God and Satan, was the Holy Spirit. And Matthew tells us that when the Lord Jesus has fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, as we read in verse 2, it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And also in Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. And not even that, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by evil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And when he was physically weak, the devil came and tempted him. It seems that from Luke chapter 4, verse 2, the tempter was there all the time for 40 days and nights, doing his work on the Lord. The word there came in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, must not be taken to mean the devil was somewhere else. And from there he came to Jesus, but he came with his final three most important assaults. He came with suggestions when the Lord in this human body was very weak and his human mental faculty was its weakest point. Matthew wanted his readers to know that Satan was no match for the Lord. Even when as a man, he was most being attacked. We are told that two great Old Testament personalities, which is Moses and Elijah, who were with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, was also fasted for 40 days. However, these two men fasted to meet God. But the man Jesus Christ fasted to meet the tempter. In these verses of this section, chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, we shall look at the subtle, which is the fine attack and sustained attack of the devil, and how the Lord dealt with these temptations. Let's examine the text by asking ourselves some questions. And the first question is, what was the first suggestion Satan made to Jesus in order to make him commit sin? What was the first suggestion Satan made to Jesus in order to make him commit sin? In verse 3, it says, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Notice how fine his approach was. The Greek word translated, if you are the Son of God. Here can be also be translated, since. The devil acknowledged the deity of Christ, and he had the power to do supernatural things. So he said, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The fine attack of this suggestion was in his innocence. It was not sinful to be hungry and eating food to meet one's need. Did not God command Adam to eat? In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." The Lord was hungry and there was no food. Therefore, since he was the Son of God and had the right and the power to perform miracles, then what was wrong in using that power for himself? "If it is good for you, it must be right," suggested the tempter. The innocent suggestion was put to Eve when she saw the fruit was good for her and her husband. She ate it, thought God had forbidden it. The devil was successful that day. in the Garden of Eden. But the story is different here in the wilderness. Here in the wilderness, he was not dealing just an innocent man, but the sinless Son of God, who was prepared to use his divine right to satisfy his needs. He did not come to earth to command, but to obey as a man. He will not act on his own, but will wait on God. His Father had sent him into the world as man's representative, and the Holy Spirit has led him into the wilderness. Therefore, as a man, he must endure whatever is involved in doing God's will without the use of his divine power. However, he overcame Satan by the use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, this weapon is available to all believers. He told Satan that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, in verse 4. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your father know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." David also prayed in Psalms 17, verse 4, "By the words of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the destroyer." I read it again. "By the words of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the destroyer." Now, what was the second suggestion the devil made to Jesus? Verse 5 and verse 6. "Then the devil took him into the holy city and said, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hand they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Satan has lost the first encounter, but Matthew tells us he tried again using different tactic. The first attack was directed to the physical spear to the Lord. Now the devil's second attack was aimed at the mental spear. The target of his first temptation was the Lord's body, and the target of his second temptation was his mind. If the Lord's defensive weapon is the word, then thought Satan, "I will use the word as my offensive weapon." So he quotes from Psalms 91 and verse 11 and 12, "But leaves out the words, 'to guard you in all your ways,' because that did not suit his purpose. The subtlety was not in the misquotation of the scripture, but in the wrong application of the truth. The crafty suggestion to the Lord was, the leaders and the people of Israel were looking for Messiah with supernatural power. And if he jumped from the pinnacle of the temple and floated down in the arms of the angels, this would not only fulfill the prophetic vision of the psalmist, but would also immediately wake the nation from their spiritual slumber. The Willie Tempest word to Eve in Eden was, "Think, woman, you will be like God." And Eve yielded to that temptation. Here in this passage, he uses the same mind game with the Lord. Think, Lord. What a dramatic presentation this would be to the people you have come to deliver. But the Lord Jesus recognized that such a supernatural demonstration and such circumstances was not be an act of faith, but one of arrogance and dishonoring to the one who sent him into the world. Therefore, he again used the sword of the Spirit and quoted divine forbidding, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the same thing has been said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the devil lost again. Now, what was the third suggestion the devil made to the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 8 to 10, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give it to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil's third wave of attack was directly to the spiritual sphere. Personal ambition was his weapon in this attack. Somehow Satan takes our Lord to a very high mountain and in a flash shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, which he claims belongs to him. The Lord does not question this claim because he knows that God had originally given these kingdoms to Adam. But the devil snatched this away from Adam and himself became the prince of this world. Notice what the word of God says about this in John chapter 12, verse 31. "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will cast out." And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The devil's greatest ambition was to become the object of worship. And now, since he was the king of this world, it was his right to give it away. Therefore, if we read in verse 9, it says, "And he said to him, all these things I will give it to you if you fall down and worship me." Now, he is prepared to give it all to Jesus now. He might have suggested that you do not need to go to the cross and suffer in order to redeem the people and the creation. "For all that you came to suffer and die, I will give it to you now. All you have to do is to bow down and worship me. Now this was a terrible insult. A spirit who was thrown out of heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He says, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, this spirit was thrown out of heaven and destined to hell for revolt against the authority and the glory of God. Asks his sinless creator to bow down and worship him. Could there be anything more godless than this? And then verse 10, once again, the Lord, using the sword of the Spirit, downs the prince of darkness. He said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He did not say, Satan, I am the creator, you worship me. No. But the scripture quoted was enough to make the devil realize who he was dealing with, and this put him to flight. Verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now these angels, the fallen angels were put to flight, the holy angel who stands before God came to save the Creator. One commentator said, the angel brought him food. Angels are personal beings who were created as part of the initial creation of the universe, if we see Genesis 1:1. And before the creation of earth or any other material being, they are innumerable, invisible, and very powerful. Notice what the scripture says about them. In Psalms 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him or rescues them. And then Psalms 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the word of his word. The angels are either good or evil. The evil angels are followers of Satan, who is the enemy of God. As I read from Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, there are two groups of these evil angels. One group is called the confined angels, who left the proper place and went after different kinds of flesh for immoral purposes. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now these may have been the sons of God mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, if we read from verses 1 to 4. The other groups are called free evil angels. Now these angels are followers of Satan and are actively opposed to God and his people and influences world affairs. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, as I read, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, which is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The holy angels are God's messengers who actively serve God, giving him worship, passing his messages, conveying revelation, inflicting divine judgment to evil doers, taking dead humans to their destiny, even caring for God's people and observing believers and engaging in war against the force of Satan. It was these holy angels who ministered to the Lord after his battle with Satan. Now, there were three suggestions. How can we apply this text? Or what are the lessons that we can learn from this text? Now, there are several lessons we can learn from this encounter between our Lord and Satan. First is, we learn the devil, though disdained for the lake of fire, is still around, and he is allowed by God to prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking some to devour." Now, believers are called to be alert for his tactics. He will tempt them to lie. He will hinder their work for God. He will tempt them to commit immorality. He will cause division among the believers. Even he will bring persecution against them. The second thing we learn is from his temptation of the Lord, we see three methods of his operation. First, he attacks believers by lies to act independently of God and takes things in their own hands without waiting on God. And then secondly, he misapplies the word of God. He does this by luring believers to interpret the word of God in their own theological presupposition. The scripture is taken out of the context and given a false interpretation. Someone said, "The devil is never more subtle than when he comes to us with a Bible under his arms." In his temptation, he uses this subtlety by saying, "It is written." And then thirdly, he makes believers forget that a mark of sonship is suffering and gets them to avoid the path of suffering, which the will of God had disdained from believers before he reads his final words. Finally, we learn the only weapon against Satan and his demons is the word of God. The Lord was tempted three times, and each time he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to defeat the devil. His use of the phrase, "It is written," indicates the importance he placed on the written word of God. He said to the Jews, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. To the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Lord used the written word of God to explain all things concerning himself. Now, if we are to be sufficiently equipped to defend ourselves against Satan, his demons, then we must put on the whole armor of God, especially the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 17 says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Every believer must read, study, memorize on the word of God. The Lord was tempted, and the temptations were real, but he did not sin. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all things as we are yet. He was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, "Temptation in all things as we are yet, he was without sin." From this we learn that temptation itself is not sin, but yielding to it is sin. The Lord was tempted as a man, but he did not yield to temptation because he knew the way of escape. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, in conclusion, I would like to leave some questions with you. And the questions are, what are some of the things Satan uses today to tempt believers? How important do you think it is to memorize the scripture? And are you struggling with temptation? Are you acting independently of God? Is the devil making you misapply the Bible? Is there anything or anybody important than God? Use the word of God when you are tempted. It will give you victory over the devil who wants to ruin your Christian life. Let's pray.